So question to you, who all here made New Year resolutions? Anybody? All right, and who's already broken them? Be honest. So one of mine was to teach more, but I didn't realize I'd be up here this quickly. So Pastor John, hi. My parents, hi. Most likely they're watching. Hope you guys are feeling better. And I think the Lord brought the snow to lighten the crowd so I wouldn't be as nervous. So God is good in all things, right? So we made it, right? 2021, we're here. All of our problems are gone, right? All the problems from last year, right? We don't have any of those problems anymore, right? No, that's not true. And I kept hearing that on the radio. I kept hearing people saying that, coworkers. They're like, oh, I can't wait till the new year. I'm like, why? They're like, ah, oh, it's going to be a new year. I'm like, okay, it's just a flip on a new calendar, you know? And, you know, not to be flippant, but that's all it really is, you know? We put so much stock into that midnight ball dropping, which I didn't even watch. I went to bed before the ball dropped. I don't even know what Times Square looked like. I'm sure it was nothing like we're, you know, used to. But none of our problems went away. We still have the same problems when we woke up the next morning. And, you know, if we know the Word of God, we know that most likely life's going to get harder. Most likely our country is going to get darker. We still don't know what the election results will be. You know, there's a lot that we don't know. But what we do know is that God is sovereign, right? He's seated on the throne. So we can have a really awesome year despite all the circumstances that we can't control. So I think I mentioned this. I do oversee the young adults group. So a little shameless plug. We do meet on Thursdays at the cafe. So if you're 18 to 30, come on out. We're going to be starting in 2 Peter. So we literally just finished the book of 1 Peter. So when Pastor John asked me to teach, I said, well, let's teach on something I just taught on. We do it a little differently. It's more of a discussion group, and then we really focus on small groups. But my thinking and the reason I chose 1 Peter chapter 1 is because Peter there helps us to live with an eternal heavenly perspective. Peter is... He's teaching, or his letter is written, and I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself here, but his letter is written to Christians who are suffering, who are being persecuted. Most likely it was written around 64 AD, during the time when Nero was persecuting the Christians. So these Christians were dealing with literal death. Could be that morning, could be that afternoon. They did not know. We luckily are not in that position. But Peter wrote this letter to encourage these Christians. And so my hope to you this morning is to encourage you. I have 5 encouragements and then 5 ways that God calls us to live. And then kind of the nuclear bomb at the end that tells us why we should do what we should do. So let's jump right in. We're going to be in 1 Peter, and the hope is to get through 21 verses. Now, if you come out on Thursdays and you are a young adult, you know that I like to talk more than I realize, so I will do my best to keep this to 40 minutes, but we'll see. And I don't know if there's going to be a second service, so maybe I can just teach for an hour and a half. Who knows? I'm just kidding. Anyway, so let's jump in. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, this is verse 1, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. I want to stop right there. So we know Peter is the author of this letter. He calls himself an apostle. But what else do we actually know about Peter? Quite a bit, actually. If you've studied the Gospels, if you study the book of Acts, you know Peter is a main character in all those books. And so real quick, what I want to do is just run down a list of things that we know about Peter. We know Peter was a fisherman. We know Peter was one of the first disciples to follow Jesus. We know Peter usually spoke very quickly, sometimes irrationally, but other times he would ask the question that needed to be asked. So we really like Peter when we study the Bible because he helps us pull out more information than maybe we wouldn't have gotten if he wasn't there. Peter was a part of Jesus' inner circle. He stepped out of the boat during a raging storm and walked on water with Jesus. Peter declared Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter actually rebuked Jesus when Jesus stated he needed to go to Jerusalem to be killed, but then after 3 days he would rise again. Peter saw Jesus transfigured in glory. Peter was the one who insisted that Jesus would not wash his feet. And then when he understood the concept, he really said, okay, Lord, you can wash my whole body. Peter was one who cut off the right ear of Malchus when Jesus was being arrested. Peter followed after Jesus when the other disciples fled for his lives. So sometimes he gets a bad rap, but at least he was at the cross. At least he was there. We know Peter denied Jesus three times. Peter was the one who ran with John to the tomb on the morning of the resurrection. Peter actually received a special personal visit from the resurrected Jesus on the day of his resurrection, and Peter received a public restoration of Jesus in front of the other disciples. This was in John chapter 21 at the end of, at that beach scene. So Peter's name is actually mentioned in the Gospels more than anyone else except Jesus. No one speaks in the Gospels as often as Peter did, and Jesus spoke to Peter more than any other individual. So he's a character, one, we should know, and two, we should really listen to. So if he's going to write a letter, I think we should pay attention. A few more things. So that was the Gospels. The first 12 books of Acts, they mainly focus on Peter and his ministry. So here are just a few highlights of them. Again, Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, along with the other 120 in the upper room. Peter then preaches a powerful sermon. 3,000 people are saved. He was a leader of the early church. He performed miracles. He was arrested and imprisoned for the sake of the gospel. He was used to bring the Holy Spirit to the Samaritans. He was used to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And church history tells us that Peter most likely died a martyr's death. So in summary, Peter walked with Jesus for over 3 years. He was an eyewitness of Jesus' crucifixion, resurrection, and he was used mightily by the Holy Spirit to lead the early church. So again, I think he's someone we should pay attention to. Now, this is my opinion. I believe some of the greatest moments of Peter's life were the following. One, interacting with a risen Jesus. Two, being restored by Jesus on the beach in John chapter 21. And three, being filled with the Holy Spirit. When we see Peter filled with the Holy Spirit, immediately he is like a transformed man. He gives this sermon in Acts, what is it, chapter 2 or 3, that is just unbelievable. You wouldn't expect it to come from Peter except the fact that the Holy Spirit filled him. And so these events allowed Peter to go on and be a great church leader. Now, real quick, what I want to do is contrast that with Judas. Because just like Peter, Judas was with Jesus for over 3 years, right? So Judas was an eyewitness account of the life of Jesus. He walked with Jesus for 3 years. However, we know that this was done for selfish gain. We knew that Jesus, he too betrayed Jesus on the night of his arrest. And even in that moment, Jesus called him friend and was willing to forgive Judas, but Judas resisted. We know too that Judas felt guilty for betraying innocent blood. The difference is that he never had the chance to interact with his risen Lord because his sin so overwhelmed him that he actually hung himself. He was never filled with the Holy Spirit. Instead, he was indwelt by Satan. And Judas did not go on to be a great church leader. Instead, he went to the abode of the dead and is waiting for the lake of fire. So, I assume those in the sanctuary, if you came to church this morning and you were willing to risk the snow, most of you in here probably know the Lord, maybe not everyone. Those of you on live stream, I imagine there's more than normal. I don't know, if you are in the Lord, if you're not in the Lord. But as we continue this study, I want you to ask yourself right now, who do you more align with, Peter or Judas? And I know that's kind of a harsh contrast. People don't even name their kids Judas. We don't want to be considered anything or have anything to do with Judas. But are you someone who's walking with the Lord, whose sin has been forgiven, and you've been restored back to the Lord? Or are you someone like Judas who you play the church game, you play the religious game, but you do it for selfish ambition, you do it just because your parents want you to, you do it because a loved one wants you to? If that's you, you still have to pay for your own sin. And I would urge you this morning, this new year, to receive that gift of salvation. So as we study this, I want you to have that contrast in mind. They both walked with Jesus for 3 years, and yet they both had completely different outcomes in their life. And so one thing I did not mention of Peter, and then I promise I'll stop talking about Peter except for what he has to say. We know that Peter was not the first pope. And how do we know this? One, in 1 Peter 1:1, he calls himself an apostle. So he never claimed to be the pope. The rock that the church was to be built on was the truth of Jesus Christ, not on Peter. He was a foolish man, saved by grace. But if we go to 1 Peter 5:1, what does Peter say? He says, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ." All Peter claims to be is a fellow elder and an eyewitness. So we know he's an apostle. We know he's an elder. We know he's an eyewitness. He never, ever once claimed to be the pope. So I just throw that out there because maybe there's someone listening who has that thought that, oh, Peter was the first pope. And no, that idea is wrong. And that's as far as I'll go with that topic. So now we know a little bit about who Peter is. So who is he writing to? Verse 1, again, it says, "To the pilgrims of the dispersion." So right away we know he's writing to Jewish and Gentile Christians who are now located outside of Jerusalem. Most likely Asia Minor, you know, all these areas would be Asia Minor. They've been scattered due to persecution. Like I said, most likely this was written about 64 AD. Some people think it was after 70 because that's when the temple was destroyed. Do the research yourself. I don't think it's 100% clear cut in what I was studying. But either way, he's writing to Christians, I believe Jewish Christians, Gentile Christians, who have been scattered. And again, they're being persecuted. They're suffering for their faith. If this occurred during the time of Nero, I wanted to see what exactly these Christians were facing. And so Tacitus, he was a historian of the day, said, "In the very deaths," meaning the Christians, "through Nero, they were made the subjects of sport, for they were covered with their hides of wild beast and worried to death by dogs." I don't know what that means, but if you can be worried to death, that must be a horrible situation. "They were nailed to crosses, set fire to, and when the day waned, burned to serve for the evening light." So these Christians are dealing with serious, serious things, okay? Praise the Lord, we are not dealing with these things here in America. Our brothers and sisters around the world, some of them are not so lucky. So when you think of it, I would recommend pray for the martyr church. Pray for those who are living in fear, living in hiding. So we know Peter is writing to these Christians, these Jewish and Gentile Christians, and he calls them pilgrims. Why does he do that? He calls them pilgrims because just like they are, so are we. Our citizenship is not on this earth. And so that's one of my first encouragements, is that we are just pilgrims passing through. 2020 was a terrible year. We have no idea what 2021 has in store. What we do know is that this is not our forever home. If you know the Lord, essentially, this could be our hell, and our heaven is awaiting us. If you don't know the Lord, this could be your heaven, and what is awaiting for you is much worse. So we know that as pilgrims, our citizenship is in heaven. And he wanted to remind his readers that no matter what circumstances they faced, one, they were with God, and two, they would eventually be with God. So he was encouraging them to continue on despite this horrible persecution they were facing. So what's a good example of this? In Hebrews 11, 8 through 10, it says, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." So just as Abraham was on a pilgrimage, so are we. You know, we know that our citizenship is in heaven. So let's continue reading verse 2. It says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ." So right here we see the Trinity. What's Peter telling us? He says, the Trinity was involved in your salvation. What does it say? It says, we are elect of God. So we were chosen by the Lord according to his foreknowledge. I'm not going to go down that rabbit trail. Just know that if you're in the Lord, you were chosen and God foreordained that. If you're not in the Lord, it's your choice to be chosen. Wrap your head around that. I don't get it either, but that's what the Bible tells us, right? It's both free will and election. So know that you were chosen by the Lord. And again, he tells his readers this to encourage them. What else does it say? It says they were set apart by the work of the Spirit. So just as they were set apart, so are we set apart. And it says we're called to obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. That's kind of an interesting thought, right? You know, when you go to the Old Testament, they would sacrifice an animal and then they would sprinkle it on the utensils. They would sprinkle it on the priests. And so the idea is that we're called to obedience, but obedience isn't enough. We, Dave White, I can't save myself. There's nothing I can do on this earth to redeem myself back to the Lord. It's only through the blood of Jesus. So his blood is continually being sprinkled on us, so we are being continually sanctified and continually glorified. Right? He was sacrificed. It was finished once and for all, and that his blood is what continues to redeem us. So the encouragement number two, and again, there's five encouragements, is that you were chosen, we were chosen by the Father to be his son or daughter. So again, Peter was chosen, Judas was chosen. They both had totally different paths. Every single person who walks the face of the earth has the opportunity to be chosen by the Father to be a son or daughter. And again, the question is, will you choose that or will you reject that? So Peter's really trying to encourage these Christians. And again, my hope is that as we launch into this new year, that we would be encouraged as well. So as we continue reading, it says, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Again, that's a standard kind of greeting in a lot of Paul's letters. Verses 3 through 5, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I'll tell you what, I think we can tell Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit because some of these concepts are pretty intense. So let's unpack these few scriptures. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy. So I wanted to know, what is abundant mercy? We hear it all the time, but what is it? So I looked up the definition. It's compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. And so, in my understanding, in my words, I wrote this, the Lord could have made us pay the price for our sin, but instead he chose to show us his incredible mercy. This also says we're begotten. What is begotten? Begotten is born again. We're a new creation, no longer a slave to sin. Living hope, that's our eternal life that can never be taken from us. And what does this say? It's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We know what that is. That's when he conquered sin and death. And if Jesus rose again, we can be confident that we too will rise again for eternity if we are in Christ. Verse 5, it says, an incorruptible and undefiled inheritance that does not fade. So Peter doesn't actually tell us what our inheritance is, but he tells us it will not fade. So no earthly inheritance can even come close to this. And then it says, it's reserved in heaven. So again, we are to remind ourselves that our citizenship is in heaven, and our inheritance is being reserved for us there. So that would be our encouragement number three. We have an incorruptible inheritance that will never fade away and is reserved for us in heaven. And I know, you know, if you're retiring, getting close to your retirement years, you're a little more worried about your inheritance, a little more worried about your retirement, your 401k, than, you know, someone like me. I still have time. I can be more aggressive in the market, right? But this inheritance that we have, it's greater than gold. It's greater than silver. It's greater than millions in a 401k. It's greater than hitting the mega lottery. You know, we all do that. Or I'll admit I do that. If it hits 300, 400 million, I'll pay $5 to see if I can win. Why not, right? A Christian should win that money and they could use it to serve the Lord, right? Our inheritance is greater than being famous or having a rich relative. Everything we own on this earth will one day be burned up. And so my question is, are we living to store up treasures in heaven? Or are we living to store up treasures on this earth? Do we have a heavenly perspective? Are we awaiting this amazing inheritance? Or are we just pleased with what we have here and now? And so the question is, how do we know this is true? How do we know we have a heavenly how do we know to have a heavenly perspective? How do we know that this inheritance is waiting for us? Well, in John 14, 1 through 4, Jesus tells us, right? He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. That where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." And so we have this assurance that Jesus told us he's preparing a place for us. We know he's coming back. We know he's coming back to gather his bride, to take us home with him. But that's not enough, right? I mean, it should be enough. But what else does God do? He gives us glimpses of heaven all throughout the Bible. Just a peek, just a snapshot. It's not enough to give us a full understanding of what life will be like there. But it's enough to at least, I would hope, to prick our hearts that we hope, that we want to be there. So I'm not gonna read these, but Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, we know that Isaiah is transported to the throne room of God. Ezekiel chapter 1, we know that he sees a vision of heaven and the throne room of God. Acts 7, 55 and 56, Stephen sees Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father as he is being martyred for his faith. What a moment that must have been for Stephen. In Revelation, obviously, John is given this vision of heaven and this special revelation of what will come. And then in 2 Corinthians 12, 2 to 4, Paul tells us that he was caught up to heaven and has this incredible experience that he can't describe. On one hand, you think, maybe that's a cop-out, right? But I just think that's how awesome heaven's going to be. That Paul, and if you've ever read one of Paul's letters, he just goes on and on and on, and the weight of his sentences is just unbelievable. He was speechless. So that tells you how great heaven's going to be. If Paul the Apostle was speechless and could not give a report. So my hope and my encouragement to you, and Peter's hope and encouragement to these Christians, was that no matter the circumstances, no matter what 2021 brings, if we live life with this different perspective, this heavenly perspective, God's going to see us through, and we're going to let go of what we have here. I'll tell you what, over these last 9 months, I've probably said it more then than in my entire life. I am ready for what's next. This life has nothing for us except we're here to serve him and we're here to continue his work and we're here to preach the gospel until he comes, and that's our hope, right? So let's continue on. 1 Peter 1, 6 through 9. It says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." And so here, now Peter talks about our faith. He talks about it being much more precious than gold. He talks about it being tested. And so the question is, what is faith? And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, we get a really good definition. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And what does Peter say here in verse 8? It says, even though we have never seen Jesus before, we love him. We believe in him. We rejoice with joy inexpressible. And so how are we rewarded? With salvation. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So that's almost the starting point. If you have that hope and that faith, that's your seal, that's your guarantee, that's your salvation. But as Chuck Missler will say, that's the starting point for a Christian. And not to be flippant, but that's like the get out of hell card, right? That's where our walk starts. And so sadly, so many Christians just sit at that starting block and never move. They never move. They're content with just salvation. But what does Peter say? He says, our faith will be tested. He says we will go through trials. And again, these Christians who he's writing to, they are being tested. They are going through trials. So why is our faith tested? It's tested to show that it's sincere and true. It's tested to show how strong it is. It's tested to purify it, to burn away the dross, so that it becomes like pure gold. Our faith is tested so we are able to praise, glory, and honor Jesus when he comes again. And that's the ultimate goal, right? Ultimately, our faith is tested so we become more like Jesus. And I know it's a popular verse, Romans 8, 28, and I like to add 29 says, and we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And a lot of people stop there. But what is his purpose? It's to be conformed to the image of his son. So why do we go through trials? Why do we go through tribulations? So that our faith can be purified, so that our walk can grow deeper, so that we can become more and more like Jesus, so that we can praise and glory and honor him when he comes again. And I can't wait for that day. I'm ready for the rapture. I know many of us here are. Oh, I'm getting ahead of myself again here. So, encouragement number 4 would be, we are in the process of becoming more like Jesus. That's what this whole earthly experience is all about. Is that my phone? I hope that's not my phone. That's okay. It's all good. It's a good reminder to silence your cell phone. We all have the same phones and they all make the same noises, right? So the encouragement number 4 is, we are in the process of becoming more like Jesus. That's what this whole earthly experience is about. It's walking with him. And this is a very important key here. We only get to do this, we only get to exercise faith on this side of eternity. Once we see Jesus, we will no longer need faith. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. Soon we will see Jesus face to face. We will see the Father, and we won't need faith anymore, because we'll be in his presence and we will marvel at his feet, I'm sure. So how we live here on earth, how we exercise our faith, how we use our spiritual gifts, I didn't get into that, will directly affect our heavenly experience. And I don't know if you've ever considered that. We all will be judged. We all will get rewards. There's different crowns, right? The Bible speaks of different crowns that we can earn. There's different levels of leadership and authority in heaven. As you study Jesus' parables, as you study different letters of Paul, heaven is not just this existence where we float around and do nothing. There's going to be work. There's going to be leadership. There's going to be authority. And to the extent that you live your life here and you walk out in faith here, to the same extent, God's going to reward you in heaven. I don't have a ton of time to unpack that, but I would just challenge you to examine your life. We're at the start of a new year. How is your walk? How is your faith? Is it being tested? Does it need to be stretched? Does it need to be purified? Do you need that heavenly perspective instead of this earthly one? You know, are you grounded firmly in him and in his word? Or do you get tossed to and fro like a wave in the ocean when any trials or tribulation comes? Are you willing to take a step of faith to the unknown, to follow the Lord's calling, or will you just ignore that leading of the Holy Spirit because you're comfortable? And so I believe all of us, the Lord is calling us to be bold and trust in Him more now than ever. So I have a quick story for you guys. This is an experience in my life, and I'm going to be quick because I know I'm getting short on time. But I was born and raised in a Christian home. I did the whole high school, college, prodigal years. I'm sad to say. And it was in 2005 when the Lord brought me to this church through my little sister. She was here for that summer, and then she went away to Westchester. I started to get plugged in. I started going, to young adults on Thursday nights. Some of us, would come and sit and hear Pastor John's teachings on Wednesdays. And the Lord was just doing a mighty work. I was living a double life. I would go to young adults, and then I would still go out to the bars and get drunk. And the Lord was like, yeah, that's got to stop. That's got to stop. And I was a Christian, and I knew better. But for 7 years, I just was apathetic, and I didn't care. And it was the love of the young adults. It was the teaching from Pastor John, the movement of the Holy Spirit. And it just started to transform me. And little by little, I was able to shed those things that were weighing me down. And crazy enough, some of the young adults, we started going to a church in Downingtown. And that's like 45 minutes away. It's like, why would we do that? Well, there was a really awesome young adult service called the Bridge Service. Phil Carnuccio was the pastor. The bridge band was the worship team. Why do I tell you that? Because that's really important to the story. So fast forward about a year and a half to December of 2006. My little sister's at Westchester. She's plugged in at Campus Crusade. She invites me to come out to this winter conference. It's a 5-day event down in D.C., about 1,000 or so students from the East Coast. And I'm like, I'm out of college. Like, this isn't really for me. Like, why should I go, And she's like, well, Phil Carnuccio, the guy you go to listen to on Sunday nights, he's the main speaker, and the bridge band, who you really love to worship with, is the worship team. And I said, sold. I'm there. So as I look back, God brought me here, and every little step got me to that Christmas conference. Why do I tell you that? Long story, even really short. From the moment, it was probably night 4 of that event, and I don't have the time to go into all the details, I knew that God was calling me to be a missionary to Kazakhstan, which made no sense in my brain whatsoever, because I didn't even know Kazakhstan was a country, okay? I think the movie Borat had just come out, and that was not a good thing for that country. I'm not recommending that at all. It's a terrible movie. But that's like put Kazakhstan on the map, and I'm thinking, Lord, like, 18 months ago, I was a drunk, and now you're calling me to be a missionary in Kazakhstan? Like, are you crazy? So, long story short, I ended up doing a 1-year internship with Campus Crusade here in the States, and then the following year, I did end up being a missionary in Kazakhstan for 10 months, which again, like, still boggles my mind. It was an amazing experience. I tell you all that to say, you never know what God has for you. You may be sitting here and there's a call in your life right now and you've been ignoring it. Don't ignore that call. It could come in a week. It could come in a month. It could come in a year. Whatever the case may be, are you ready? Is your faith ready to go and take that step, even when it's uncomfortable, even when it's unknown? All right, we've really got to start moving here. So let me read verses 10 through 12. It says, "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired, and search carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed not to themselves, but to us. They were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into." So it says, my question here is, what are the sufferings and glories that are being talked about? Obviously, we know the sufferings are Jesus' first coming and his glories are his second coming. So we are the benefactors of the prophet's work. We have the full word of God. We have the ability to look back and see how God's plan of redemption, God's plan of salvation was for both the Jew and the Gentile. And I have this really cool book my dad bought me. It's called Dispensational Truth by Clarence Larkin. And there's tons of graphs and charts. I mean, this guy was amazing. But he has this one graph, and I've never forgotten it. It's a prophet standing and looking. And from their perspective, it's just mountaintops. And so from their perspective, it was one mountain with many peaks. And so when Jesus comes on the scene, they want him to be the conquering king. When the disciples keep bickering and arguing who's going to be second and third in command, it's because they want to know who's going to sit next to Jesus when he takes the throne of David. Well, they missed it. They didn't understand. Those mountain peaks that they saw, we have the perspective of going like this and realizing, well, here was his first coming, here was his second coming, and there's this huge valley in the middle, which is called the church, which has been going on for 2,000 years. See, they didn't have the benefit that we have of looking back. And I'll never forget that image, and I'll never forget that, what does it say? John was, you know, one of the greatest of the Old Testament prophets, but anyone who's born again is greater than he. We have so much more than they ever had. We have the Holy Spirit, the Lord, living inside of us. And so we can look back and see there's two distinct comings, his first coming and his second coming. The suffering, right? He had to come to be the suffering Messiah so that we could be redeemed, so that now he can come as the conquering king. I looked this up. It said Jesus fulfilled 351 Old Testament prophecies. Why do I tell you that? Because we can be confident to know that he's going to fulfill every single prophecy that speaks of his second coming as well. So I believe those 351 all were pertaining to his first coming, and he will fulfill, I forget how many it is, for his second coming. So my last encouragement is Jesus is coming back again to rescue us from this foolish world. So let's read 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16 real quick. It says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So having understood all those promises, having understood all those encouraging words, what does Peter say? He says, therefore. He said, live like this. And I'm going to move quick. He says, one, gird up the loins of your mind. What does that mean? We would say roll up your sleeves. But it's to your mind. So we have to be ready for action, ready to work hard. We have to know the truth. So when the lies of the enemy come at you, you can defend yourself. So you have to have control of your own mind. And I know over the last 9 months, the enemy's been playing tricks with all of our minds over these times of isolation. Number two, Peter says, be sober. What does that mean? To have self-control, to be controlled from within, not allowing another spirit to guide and direct us. Three, he says, to rest your hope fully on the grace that is to come in Jesus Christ. What does this mean? To realize that we bring nothing to the table. It's all because of God's grace towards us that we have hope in a future. Four, he says, be obedient and not pursuing the former lusts we used to run after. And like I told you, I have that 7-year prodigal story. I know what those lusts are. We're called to leave behind those things which once hindered us, to feed our spirit and not our flesh. And lastly, it says, be holy, to be set apart to the Lord, to live for him. And the question is, why? If those encouragements, if those promises weren't enough, why should we live like these verses describe? Well, Peter's going to tell us, verses 17 through 21. It says, if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each work, and that's a reminder that we will all be judged, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. So again, he's going back to that pilgrim promise that it's just a short time, so we better live in fear of the Lord. Verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So why should we live like Peter's calling us to live? Because we were redeemed with the blood of the Lamb. Pastor Steve taught last week in Revelation chapter 4 all about Jesus being the Lamb that was slain. He was the one who was able to open the seals, open the scroll. So if you want more of, you know, more on that, I would recommend going back to last week. But why should we live the life that we're called to live, that Peter is asking us to live? One, because we have all those encouragements, we have all those promises. But two, because of the blood of Jesus is what purchased us. And what does Paul say in Romans 12? Our reasonable response should be to be a living sacrifice. So as I close, again, I want us to go back to that idea. Will you be a Peter or will you be a Judas? Are you encouraged by the promises, or will you keep living on your own strength and your own merit? Will you let the blood of Jesus wash you clean, or will you choose to bear the weight of your sinfulness? If you don't know the Lord, this is the acceptable day. This is the acceptable year. I plead with you. We don't know what 2021 has in store. I'm hopeful that it will be better than 2020, but if you study your Bible, you know it's just going to get darker. We don't have to worry about any of that because God is sovereign. He's mighty. He's seated on the throne. If you don't know the Lord, that is your first problem. What do you do about Jesus Christ? So I hope you all were encouraged. I hope you live with a heavenly perspective. I hope you realize how precious we all are, that God would send his Son to shed his blood to redeem us back to himself. So let me pray.